easily be believed that way. It just makes me laugh that I had never thought of it. But when Jacob told his brothers, "See that ye fall not out by the way," they used to believe that that was referring to the wagons that he had sent back to get Jacob. "See that ye fall not out by the way." I've been laughing about that ever since. You know, that actually more logically fits the wording than the true meaning. He didn't want them to fall out of the wagons, you know. "See that ye fall not out by the way." Anyways, I thought I would share that with you. I just, every time we talk about Joseph, and I reread this morning that he sent wagons, I got this picture in my head now of Jacob warning them not to fall out of the wagon. Anyways, Matthew chapter 13. And verse 54. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended," or stumbled, "in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In Mark chapter 6 it says the same thing. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." I'm going to talk to you this morning about treasure in earthen vessels. Spurgeon says, "Foolish people live in all ages. They like things with hard names which come from great distances. They would despise gold itself if they could dig it up in their own garden. Such folly led the people of Nazareth to do the Lord a great injustice and to rob themselves of many priceless blessings. And if we allow prejudice or fancy to rule our judgments, we may fall into like errors. His pedigree seemed to them to be of them lowliest. He had sprung from among themselves. His reputed father was a village artisan. His mother was plain Mary. And his relations, commonplace parties enough. This ought to have gratified and encouraged them, but it did not. They grew sarcastic and harped upon the family names of James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. They hinted that he could not have learned much wisdom in a carpenter's shop, and as he had not been among the rabbis to obtain a superior education, he could not really know much. How could he have attained to such eminence? He was a mere nobody. Why, they knew him when his parents lost him when they went up at the feast to Jerusalem. They could not listen to the talk of the carpenter's son. Family Bible note says this: "A man often has less influence with those among whom he spent his childhood than with others. To judge of persons by their wealth or that of their relatives or by any merely external distinctions and not by their character and conduct is evidence of a little mind and of a proud heart." We were down having a checkup with Dr. David Clark, who's a natural doctor down by Kansas City. And he was sharing how his father was ailing. And he had gone out there and we said, "Well, you know, were you able to prescribe things?" And he said, "I couldn't help them because they helped raise me." What a pity. Here this guy's got all this experience and helps thousands of people, but he couldn't help you because you helped raise him. So therefore he couldn't know much. There's a relationship of receiving grace to our faith and humility. "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" Now, Did they not recognize that this was wisdom and mighty works?
Uh-huh.
Did they not recognize that? Could they not see this indeed is great wisdom and these are great mighty works? Why wasn't that enough? But they rejected the earthen vessel. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But he did do some mighty works there, didn't he? This unbelief means they did not believe that God would speak to them through this channel. They didn't know who he was. But that only underscores the point. We often don't know who we are speaking to either. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Hebrews 13:2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You say, "Well, I know this guy. Do you really know who is speaking to you?" You know, earthen vessels can be used by God or Satan. There was a day when Peter was thought he was encouraging Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Satan had injected a thought, and Satan was injecting this thought to get it to Jesus through Peter. But God can do the same thing. God can inject a thought into someone's mind, and they will speak it to you. It could be the very key to a problem you're going to have next week. It could be the very answer to something you've been praying about. It could be direction to lead you to an answer to something you've been praying about. And you don't know. You say, "Well, yeah, I know Brother so-and-so." You don't know where that originated.
Right.
Just because it came through such and such earthen vessel doesn't prove anything.
Right.
The criteria for our reception cannot rest on the vessel, but only on the merits of the message. 1 Corinthians 16:10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him." Okay? Don't despise the earthen vessel just because he's young. Just because he's not all that you may think he ought to be, or you know his pedigree, and his pedigree isn't all that impressive, that's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. "He worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." And turn to Matthew 8. There are certain areas in life where these principles are better understood, and one of them is in the military. It doesn't matter what messenger comes to me, if he has a message from the general, then the message is all that matters.
Right.
Who sent the message is all that matters. The vessel, the communication line, whoever delivered that is irrelevant.
Right.
Okay? And in the military, that's understood. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now, this Roman centurion was the conqueror. The Jews were the conquered. Okay? So, this Roman centurion could have gone to the Roman gods, the Roman temples, the Roman oracles. Okay? That would have been the more, you know, natural man thing to do. Obviously, this man, through believing the Word of God, the only way this man could have arrived at this wisdom and understanding was by believing God's Word. Okay? Therefore, he saw the Jewish people as God's people, regardless of the fact that they were under Roman rule. He could understand why from God's Word as well. Okay? And by believing God's Word, he understood some things that the Jews were missing. And he says here, "And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only." Now he's talking to a Jew. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. He's talking to a lowly rabbi who's not even popular in his own land. Okay? I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. In other words, I understand these principles. Having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he says, I understand the hierarchy that God has ordained. I am in a position of authority, and I understand that you are in a position of authority, so I realize that all you have to do is give the command in the spirit world, and this will be taken care of. Now that was quite a bit of understanding for a Roman centurion. Where would he have gained such understanding? From God's Word. He had been reading the Bible. He had been reading Moses. He had been reading the Word of God, and he realized he could, because he was tuned in to the Old Testament, he recognized Jesus, okay, which most of the Jews did not, because they were not tuned in. They obviously thought they knew enough, and they weren't listening. So, Jesus says here, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, talking about Gentile nations, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, Jesus makes a clear statement that this centurion, because he's tuned in, because he believed Moses, and therefore recognized Christ, and he's understanding the spiritual world because he's believing God's Word, people like this guy are going to be in heaven, while you other ones who can't seem to get tuned in and figure it out are going to be cast out. That's what he's saying. Now, humbling oneself before God's channel of blessing is key here. The Jewish rabbi, the Roman centurion, humbling himself before the Jewish rabbi. Honoring that earthen vessel because, why? It is God's choice. Just like in the military. It doesn't matter what messenger Caesar chooses to send you a message. You receive the message and you honor the messenger because it was Caesar's choice. Okay? The general chose this messenger. The general chose this message. It all goes back to the general. And so everything from him on down you honor with the honor due to the general. Amen. Notice he received grace. And he received the blessing. It is called great faith in God. Humbling oneself before God's chosen earthen vessel. You say, well, that was Jesus. They didn't read the end of the story. They didn't know the whole story like you do. To them, this was a young man from Nazareth who was a Jewish rabbi. And who gave him that authority anyways? Maybe he assumed it. He's going around and he's doing a lot of interesting things and saying a lot of interesting things. They didn't say, oh, this is the Messiah. And they couldn't say, oh, this is Jesus Christ. That wasn't in their perspective. Okay? But this centurion, against the normal flow of thought, exercised great faith. It was a very humbling thing. Now, you contrast the Nazarenes, who knew who this young man was, who knew his family, and therefore could not receive. Now, they were Nazarenes. They were from the same village. They weren't Roman centurions. But they couldn't receive anything from this young man because they were familiar with him. This Roman centurion, it didn't matter where this guy was from. It didn't matter that he was a Jew. He recognized God's stamp of approval, and therefore he honored it, and he received the blessing. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I didn't start out right. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. There is some irony there because he knows the accusations that are being brought against him. So he says, in presence I am base among you, but being absent I am bold towards you. That's exactly what they were accusing him of. So he says that. Paul uses irony very much in his writing. Because sometimes it communicates and actually gives an appropriate rebuke to men's pride. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare... Okay, this is talking about the apostles' authority over the church. Okay? This is there's no context here concerning Christians in government. Okay? This has one context. It's the apostles ruling over the church. Okay? For the weapons of our apostolic authority warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ, we apostles. For though I should boast somewhat more of our apostolic authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you in also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So his rebuke here is full of subtle irony and rebuke and shaming them for what is really stupidity on their part. But he brings out some important points. Why did they have trouble submitting to and learning from Paul? Well, he was not as, you know, his physique was not as glorious as this false teacher that was there. This false teacher probably had a special voice. And he, you know, all these things that the humanity glories in, this false teacher had. But Paul was just plain Paul. But he had the power of God. And God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So it is very much like God to have a vessel that only the humble will receive and the proud will disdain. Okay? The Bible says that very thing of Jesus in Isaiah 53. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When he chose Moses, when he chose numerous of his chosen vessels, they were not the type that the proud would acknowledge. They were the type that the humble, though, could acknowledge. And God did it on purpose. The familiarity that breeds contempt is rooted in pride and carnal comparison, while despising the workings and authority of God. It is due to overestimating our own worth and wisdom. You mean, I've got to learn from him? I've got to take rebuke from that person. I've got to receive... You know, if God wants to talk to me, he'll talk to me. He's not going to talk to me through you. Oh? I've heard that. I've heard people say, if God wants to get my attention, he knows my address. Like, yeah? Your address is going to change on Judgment Day. I know what that address will be. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, it says, despise not prophesyings. Well, that despise not someone preaching the Word of God to you. Right. What if God wanted to speak to you? Who would He use? What if God wanted to warn you of something? Who would he use? How would he get that information to you? It's interesting that in the case of Joseph, Moses, and David, it was little brother. The littlest. Moses was the young. Aaron and Miriam, they were quite a bit older than Moses. He was a little baby. David was a little guy. He was the youngest of all these brothers. Joseph wasn't the youngest, but he was pretty young. Very interesting that they said, "Wilt thou indeed reign over us?" The father even was taken back by that. Moses, they said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" On David, they said, "I know the naughtiness of your heart." God said, "That's my vessel. You're going to either receive my grace or you're going to lose my grace. You're either going to be blessed. I'm going to either get the information to you that I want to get to you, or you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the blessing. You're going to miss my answer to your questions. You're going to miss the answer to your prayers. You're going to miss out because I'm going to choose a vessel according to my principles. God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble." Right. I'm going to choose a vessel to where the only way you can receive my help is by being humble. Isn't that just like God? Mm-hmm. It is. How would God speak to you if He wanted to? Pilate's wife had a dream. Oh, she don't know anything. I'm the judge here, and we got, you know, the whole council, and I deal with big things. She don't know anything about this that I'm dealing with. Nebuchadnezzar, it was a Jewish slave. You say, "Oh, that was Daniel, the great prophet." Not to them, it wasn't. It was a Jewish captive slave. They just conquered these people, just destroyed their temple, carried him away captive. This was a Jewish slave. God said, "You can receive my help or you can miss my help." Pharaoh was a Hebrew prisoner, Joseph. Apollos, the great orator, it was Aquila and Priscilla. If God wanted to correct you, how would He get the information to you? In 2 Peter 2:10, it talks about those who end up being false prophets, those who end up being apostate. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Well, it's no wonder they ended up where they were. It's no wonder. God resisteth the proud. So, can we honor the earthen vessel in respect to the fact that God often uses vessels that require our humility to be led, taught, and blessed? In Leviticus 19:32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God." Notice how he puts those together. Why would we want to honor the hoary head and the face of the old man? God said, because that's called the fear of God. Because that's who I have told you to fear. That's the order of things that I have set up. Mark 7:10, "For Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." John 5:23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Okay? Now, Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Well, that should have settled it right there, shouldn't it?
Right.
Come from God. "For no man can do these works that thou doest except God be with him." That's what Jesus said. If you don't believe me, believe the works. Don't be stumbled by the earthen vessel. Look at the works. They knew that's of God. But they rejected the obvious truth of God because they didn't like the earthen vessel. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." That means rejoicing as much or more when they are honored than when you are honored. That means if God chooses to use them as the vessel to get vital grace and information to you, you're not going to miss it. Because in honor, preferring one another means that I realize that God can use you in my life. I may be, have a PhD, and you may be illiterate. But you know what? There was a man in North Pekin who was indeed illiterate to a large degree. He had taught himself to read. But God blessed me so much through that man. I had gone to college. You know, I could read and write and do arithmetic. This guy, he barely taught himself how to read. But man, he said some things to me that really blessed me and helped me. He had wisdom. And I really appreciated that man. And had I been just looking at the earthen vessel, I would have missed out on a lot. Romans 13:7 says, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Regardless of the earthen vessel. 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Honor. Why? Because God said so. Honor. Why? Because you have to humble yourself to be in a place of receiving God's grace. You need to learn to honor those who the earthen vessel may not seem to demand honor. But they have a position in life. They have a position. And God wants you to honor that position. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, look, if you violate any of those, you don't fear God.
Right.
Okay? If you fear God, you will honor all men, love the brotherhood, and honor the king.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't fear God, if you don't honor the king, you don't fear God. If you don't honor all men, you don't fear God. You need to understand that God has no respect to persons. You are not Mr. or Mrs. Special in God's eyes. And therefore, you need to relate to God's creation in a way that shows you fear God. God created this person. This is God. Jesus died for this person. He wants them saved. He may even work through them to speak to me. So we honor all men. If there's never a proper time to dishonor a person in their person. You can reject their message. You can rebuke their. You can say these men are fools who teach this, but dishonoring them personally, no, that's not appropriate. When we look at the church, brother so and so or sister so and so, if we would look at each other as God's living stones, the saints of God, God's children, those whom Jesus died for and redeemed, as earthen vessels containing the Spirit of God, it would change how we related one to another. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, if they are required to do that, that God in all things may be glorified, we are required to receive it as such. If indeed it qualifies, lines up with the Word, if somebody says something that is in line with the Word of God, then we are to honor that and honor the vessel that God used to speak it. I have a question this morning. I've been pondering this, and I think that it's very possible. Could Job and his friends have come to the truth if they had honored what each other said to the tempering of their own ideas? I think so. I think Job and his friends could have been bettered by coming together, but they were unwilling to receive tempering truth from each other. I'm going to read you a little bit here. Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And I'm sure Job's friends are shaking their head. Yeah, we tried to tell him that. Okay. Job 42:1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for an offering for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went, and did according to the Lord, as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, Job argued that right and wrong are not rewarded justly in this life, because he knew he was not wicked. Job's friends argued that right and wrong are rewarded justly in this life, so he must be wicked. They were both wrong. They thought they were bringing glory to God, but they were actually misrepresenting God. Job, in seeking to declare his innocence, actually casts a shadow of condemnation on God's goodness and wise administration. In Job 9:22, he says, This is one thing, and therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh, or better translated, disregard, the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? This may be true for the moment, as part of a much bigger plan. God does allow his saints to suffer. Okay? But that's only a very small part of a big plan.
Right.
In fact, Job did not suffer his whole life. He suffered for a while. During that time, it seemed as though being good or being bad didn't make any difference. But did it make a difference later on? Sure. God gave him twice as much as he had. So it wasn't the end of the story, was it? Okay? Romans 8:18 says, For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So yes, doing good or doing bad definitely makes a difference with God. And Job wasn't saying it didn't, but he said on this earth, it makes no difference. If you can't look at someone and say they're having a bad time, that means they're wicked. And that's true. But if you look at the overall life, and you see wreckage, it's not because they were following God's word. If you look at the overall life and you see productivity, okay? There was times when Joseph was in prison. He was falsely accused. He was sold into slavery. But overall, we see the overall plan was wonderful. God had a great plan for his life. But there were times when that didn't appear so. And to draw conclusions during those times would be wrong. Job drew his conclusions from what he saw at the moment. He said, I'm innocent, and it didn't matter. But it did matter. Okay? So God rebukes both sides. Now, from a purely earthly perspective, not knowing the whole plan and purpose of God, we wonder, if there is a God, then why is there so much suffering in the world? If there is a God, then why is there so much injustice, malice, and wickedness? If there is a God administering this world, then He is allowing all this suffering and wickedness to come as it will, to whom it will, by chance and happenstance, it would seem, which indicates that He is not concerned with the injustices of the world. If God is administering the world for man's earthly good and happiness, then it seems to be a poor administration. If God is administering the world to convince men that He exists, then it seems like there could be a much better way, right? If God is administering the world as an earthly magistrate to see that justice is done in this life, then it seems like it's not doing a very good job. But the problem is we can't presume upon what we think God is doing.
Right.
God has a big plan. He's doing what He's doing. Mm-hmm. Job did not know the plan. He had no idea of the interview with God and Satan in heaven and what was said and what's good. He didn't know what was going on. And there's times when you don't know what's going on. And I believe that Job's friends and Job could have been blessed by coming together. They could have said, You know, Job says he's innocent. If that's true, then this could just be a test. Job, hang in there. And they'd have been much wiser for it. But they thought, look at this guy suffering. I mean, we can't receive anything from this guy. And he said, you know, your fathers would have been glad to feed my pigs. I can't receive anything from you either. You don't know what you're talking about. But you know what? There was a shadow of truth in both sides.
Right.
And I think that if they had listened to one another, they could have come together upon truth. Where was the middle ground? Someone told me that for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. That's true. The problem was the guy that told me that was in a ditch. Oh boy. How wonderfully the Mennonites could be blessed and helped if they were willing to listen to an Englishman, an ex-Baptist. God says, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? That's exactly what Calvinists do. That's exactly what Marcionites do. They disannul his judgment. They condemn him that they might be right. If God said, it repenteth me that I have made man on the earth, they can't receive that. They've got their own ideas. If the Bible says that the new covenant is God writing his law in our hearts, Marcionites can't receive that. They got their own ideas. They would rather have their interpretation of Jesus than God's Word.
Yep.
And of course Moses, you know, that Moses, and those ancient Israelites, they had hard hearts, you know. It's understandable that they did all that stuff. It's understandable, you know, we understand why Moses had to compromise, because these guys were a bunch of hard-hearted people. It's like, what foolishness. And the fact is, what it's doing, God's going to say to him, he's going to thunder from his throne someday, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?
That's right.
Most of our problems come from not being willing to humble ourselves before God's vessels. Part of God's judgment that man likes to disannul is the vessel he chooses to use. So if God sends somebody to you with a concern or a word of wisdom, and you don't put much weight on it because after all, so-and-so said it, in a sense, you are disannulling his judgment too. You are condemning God that you might be righteous. Because God chose to use that person in your life. Could God be speaking to me? That's what you should ask. Could God have sent that to me? Elijah was fed by ravens. They were unclean animals. Can God feed you through an unclean animal? How does this message, apart from the messenger, line up with God's Word? Could it be what I've been praying for? Could it be what I've been seeking? If the message lines up with God's Word or has parts that line up better than my own ideas, then I am to humble myself and receive at God's hand what He is delivering regardless of the messenger. God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Well, what better way to do this than by choosing to give you grace through a humble vessel? Because He knows the proud will miss out. There's no respect of persons on His part. He sent Jesus to be the Savior of the whole world. He sent it through a humble vessel. He knew that that way the humble would get it and the proud wouldn't. And that was okay with Him. Because He hates man's pride. It's disgusting to Him. It's an abomination to God. So the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Barnes' note on Mark 6 there, where Jesus went to Nazareth, I thought was pretty interesting. Barnes says, that is, they took offense at His humble birth, and at the indigent circumstances of His family. Indigenous is a shortened word. At the indigent circumstances of His family. They were too proud to be taught by one who in family connections they took to be their equal or inferior. Men always look with envy on those of their own rank who advance pretensions to uncommon wisdom or superior power. A case remarkably similar to this occurs in the history of the discovery of America. Columbus, a native of Genoa, had by patient study conceived the idea that there was a vast continent which might be reached by sailing to the west. Of this his countrymen had no belief. Learned men had long studied the science of geography, and they had never imagined that such a continent could exist. And they were indignant that he, an obscure man, should suppose that he, quote, possessed wisdom superior to all the rest of mankind united. It is accordingly a fact that out of his own country he was obliged to seek for patrons of his undertaking, that there he received his first honors, and that to other kingdoms the discoveries of the obscure Genoese gave their chief wealth and highest splendor. So, Columbus, who are you? All these learned men who study these things, they've never come up with this. You think you know more than all of them? How often has that sandy foundation been used to support error? Well, if you're right, then all these people are wrong. That's what when people left the Roman Catholic Church, that's what they said. Anytime someone leaves any major religion, well, you're saying that all these people are wrong? Yep. They were all wrong. Columbus proved them wrong. The same has happened with almost, not almost every, but most scientific discoveries. Okay? Louis Pasteur, they thought, oh, he don't know what he's talking about. He proved him wrong. I'm trying to think of the guy's name, Galileo. They thought the same about him. He proved him wrong. Is God going to, are you praying for answers? Beware if you're particular how they come.
Amen.
Are you praying for direction? Are you praying for wisdom? Are you praying for guidance? Are you praying that God would guide you and lead you and speak to you? He wants to. Don't miss it because He sends it through a humble channel. Amen? Let's stand. When you get so hungry for God's Word that you don't care how He sends it to you, you're going to grow. God can get His Word to you. God will be able to speak to you. God will be able to direct you. And you will grow wiser and wiser because the wisdom will get to you. But if you're particular about how it comes to you and with who, by whom, and now understand, Satan can speak through people too. You've got to look at the message in line with the Word. But you better be willing to look at the message in line with the Word irregardless of the vessel. They knew that Jesus spoke wisdom and did mighty deeds. Okay? That's all that should matter. Any thoughts before we pray?
You don't hear the terms, eat the meat, spit out the bones. And I think it's important that we learn to recognize meat.
Right.
In the midst of bones. And if we're craving that meat, then it doesn't matter what the bones look like or how that's a particular bone I really don't like and it's right next to that meat that I need, so I'm not going to get the meat because I don't want to get that close or be associated. And, you know, I was out of these meetings with people that I don't 100% agree with on some pretty major points. And if I let that interfere with God being able to speak with me, to me, it would have been a big wasted trip. But if you can go out there, even to anybody, and you learn to recognize meat when you see it, even if it touches a sore spot on you, it'd be easy to go, ouch, well, that came from you. I don't have to listen.
Right.
If it's meat, take it. And it doesn't mean you have to swallow everything that person says. You need to be able to recognize it and crave it.
Now let me qualify. Don't start ordering books from CBD.
Yes,
And reading a bunch of garbage. Okay, let God work through His channels. Okay. Now, God may speak to you in a rebuke from who knows where. But when God preaches doctrine, He's going to work through His God-ordained channels.
That's right.
Okay? You don't need to go get your doctrine from some woman who wrote a book and sells it through CBD. You can get it through the church and through the Bible and through seeking God through God-ordained channels. Okay? But if someone comes to you and they share something with you, or you hear a sermon from someone and you realize, you know, I know you're wrong on this point. Okay? Don't let that keep you from gleaning that which is right. There's a difference between someone who goes from church to church pointing out all the faults, and therefore they can't learn anything from anybody, because after all, everybody's imperfect. There's another type of person who goes from church to church as they're on their journey, and they glean whatever good they can wherever they go, and they're not there to fault find, they're there to learn and grow. I was that type of person for a long time. My wife and I would visit churches. We could see a lot of things were wrong, but we said, I like this. That's good. We'll adopt this. We'll learn that. We'll take this, and we'll go on. We can't stay here because of this and this and this, but we can adopt what is good wherever we go and move on until we find a church that's standing on truth. There's a difference in mentality. And so, like I said, if you're hungry for meat, God will get it to you.
The qualification is very important, because most of the time the way God works these things out is through our normal activities, the way we normally do things. It's not because we run and look under every rock for a gold plaque.
Right.
I've heard things from sinners that told me things when I was talking to them where I had to say, you're right. But the concept is, if knowing that God is communicating with you, if you have an understanding of Scripture, you're going to know what the communication is.
Right.
You're going to know what God is saying to you if you have an open mind to it. Even knowing the Bible, if you reject the messenger, you're rejecting God's word. You're not going to recognize it. So without that humble heart you're talking about, you're not going to recognize the association with God's word anyway.
And when someone hands you a nugget, don't immediately swallow it.
Right.
You take it before the Lord and say, God, is this from you? Have you said this? Is this in line with your word? Is this for me? And if it is, then you swallow it.
Yeah.
And that's important.
When I said learn to recognize me, that you learn that from the Bible.
Right.
And so when you feel like you've got some, you better go check it with the Bible.
Right. And I agree with what Nathan, I agree with what everybody has said here. I'm not correcting that.
No,
it came to me that I know people who think they're having revival and think they're getting meat, and they're out there getting it from someone who has no, lines up absolutely zero with the qualifications of Scripture.
Right. No, I love the qualification.
So. All right.